I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Hello, thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Middays with Susie Larson. Today, I have two special interviews to share with you. In the first half hour, you'll hear part of my Facebook Live interview with Craig Groeschel from a few months back. Then stay tuned for the second half hour, as I'll be playing another one of my interviews with Johnny Erickson Tada. Let's get right into it. You know this because many, many are walking through storms. If you aren't walking through a storm yourself, you love somebody who is. This is a day of great turbulence, and it's tempting to ask during such times, if life is hard, can God really be good? Is he good if he allows such hardship in my life? And my younger baby sister, a couple years ago, her husband was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. She's only in her 40s, and she kept saying when the diagnosis came, "I'm too young to be a widow." Well, now she's been a widow for 2 years, and I've watched God all over her. I mean, grief is so unbelievable, but I've asked her, "What's your secret?" And she said, "I don't know that I have a secret," but she says, "I get out of bed every day." She said, "I refuse to let the goodness of God be up for grabs." She said, "With Christ in me, I'm stronger than I know. I tell myself that every day. And then I keep telling myself I'm going to be okay." Well, I've got an important guest for you today because this is such an important conversation. How do you navigate such heart-wrenching times without pat answers and cliches, but truly, truly finding a hope that sustains you? I'm so glad to introduce you. I don't think he needs an introduction, but author and pastor Craig Groeschel has written an amazing book. It's titled Hope in the Dark, Believing God is Good When Life is Not. Pastor Craig, I know you're such a busy guy. Thank you for joining us today.
Susie, I always will try to make time for you. I love what you do, and I'm really sorry to hear about your sister's loss. That's so sad, and I'm thankful that she's experiencing God's grace in the middle of it, but I hate that your family's been through that.
Yeah, thank you so much. And you're no stranger to suffering and hardship, not only in your family, but in those you serve in your church. And as you said in the opening of this book, this is a totally different tone for you because you're hilarious. I love your humor. But this is a book you wrote a while ago, tucked away, and then brought to the forefront. Tell us about that and how and why.
Yeah, this book is really, really different. And, you know, normally we try to tell people our book is for them. This book's not for everybody. If life is good right now, this book is not for you at all. This book is for people that are hurting, suffering, and, you know, maybe even wrestling with real spiritual doubts. Susie, the story behind the book is so personal to me. Adrienne Manning is one of the great people that work in my office. And she was trying to conceive for a while with her husband, Danny, and she finally had the answered prayer. And so we threw a big party to celebrate. And then a little while later, she ended up losing the baby. And so we were all heartbroken. And obviously, I sent her home for the week and just to grieve. And so they're like family to me. So I wanted to write something to kind of comfort them. They were a little bit new in their faith. And so I started writing what I thought would be 3 or 4 pages. And it ended up, I wrote and wrote and wrote and wrote, and it was probably more like 40 or 50 pages by the time I worked on it for a week. And I gave it to her when she came back in, and she said it was, you know, what she needed to really not to lose her faith. And so it was like thank you, God, you used that. And I forgot about it. I left the document on my computer. She had it. And literally years and years went by, and I totally forgot. My second daughter, Mandy, as I've told you before, and you've been so gracious to pray for her, a little over 2 years ago, got really sick. And in my own pain, I thought, I'll pull out that document and just see what I said to Adrienne. Well, it was so humbling to know the words I'd written for someone else. It was like God had written them for me and my family. And so we cried all the way through it. And after a while, I just asked my publisher, would you mind if I wrote a book on this? And so that letter to someone else ended up ministering to me. And that became the foundation for the book, Hope in the Dark.
I'm so grateful that you did. And it is amazing how books have their timing and their seasons. You know, that was for Adrienne, and now it's for the rest of us. And as someone who's coming out of a 3-year pretty intense health battle myself, there was such a tenderness in the tone. And then all of the different stories, it just shows you that suffering happens. I mean, and that seems so obvious, but when there are cliches and when there are maybe even huge theological statements that say that somehow that's not supposed to be part of the Christian experience, it leaves those of us in the valley wondering all kinds of stuff. You know what I mean? And somehow we've got to know Jesus not only is with us in the valley, but he intends to teach us in that place. People mean well, but they'll say things that maybe have an element of truth in them, but they're not helpful. Like God won't give you more than you can handle, or he just needed another angel in heaven. And that one doesn't have an element of truth, but you know what I'm saying? People mean well, but sometimes it adds more burden to the one that you're carrying.
You know, Susie, I call that bumper sticker theology. And people, they mean well, and you know, I've done this as well. But when someone's hurting, when they're in a trial, when they face a tragedy, so often we want to come in and have the right words to say and try to bring an explanation or bring a reason. And I've just found that that really often is, it kind of almost discredits the pain that they're in. And they don't necessarily need an explanation as much as they need someone that cares. I had a seminary professor years ago to just tell us, you know, that never underestimate the power of being with somebody. And I saw it probably more clearly than ever. There was a family that lost their little daughter tragically, and I went in to visit them, and they their daughter was about the same age as my daughter Katie at the time. And so I was a young pastor. I'm going to go in and love this family and give them the right words to say. And all I did, Susie, is I broke down crying. And I sat there and cried with this guy in my arms, this dad, two grown men just hugging each other, crying. And I didn't say a word. And I walked out of that house feeling like the biggest failure who'd ever lived, because I didn't say anything. And the family wrote the most amazing note about how God had used that visit. It was just perfect. And what I have grown to realize is that presence is so powerful. Jesus is God in the flesh. And sometimes we can just kind of represent the love of God in the flesh and simply be with somebody.
Boy, such a good word. How about for that person who's looking at their suffering as a punitive hand of God? You know, maybe they're thinking, maybe because of past sins or because of somebody has kind of deduced that over their lives, that you're going through this because as if God has handed out a punitive punishment and that keeps them from seeking after the heart of God. What do you say to that?
You know, I think this is complicated because there are times that, you know, our actions do have consequences. You know, if I went out and got drunk and drove and hit somebody, that's, and then had to pay for it, that's a direct result of my actions. I think there are other times where, because of, you know, a misunderstanding of the character and the nature of God, we tend to wrongly connect something bad that happens to maybe something bad that we did in the past. And sometimes it's not the hand of God punishing us. It might just be the fact that we live in a very broken world. What I'm trying to do in the book is kind of what I've learned to do. In my earlier years, when I was kind of, I wasn't really a committed Christian. I believed in God. I was around the things of God. When something would go wrong, I would think, okay, forget you, God. And I'd run away from God. What I'm trying to help people do is actually give them the grace to both experience doubts, frustration, anger maybe with God, disappointment with God, but in their confusion and their questions, not to run away, not to disconnect, not to blame, but instead to continue to press into God, to embrace God. And that Susie, for some Christians is foreign. It doesn't feel right. We're often trained that our doubts means we don't have real faith. Actually, I think that having doubt sometimes is actually a sign of faith, that is, I'm willing to ask the difficult questions because I do believe. And I've grown to understand that I think God understands our doubts. God welcomes our doubts. I mean, you look at the Old Testament, Lamentations as a cry of lament to God. Habakkuk didn't understand. Jesus on the cross said, God, why have you forsaken me? And so I really believe that a courageous, faith-filled Christian can both step into God and question, be angry or be disappointed in what's happening at all at the same time.
And he's so gracious to meet us in those places. And he's with us in the valley. Mm-hmm. You know, I was interviewing Stephen Arterburn a while back, and he said one of the great epidemics of the church today, he believes, is unresolved grief. He said we all have, you know, a series of unresolved losses, disappointments, and hurts, and we stay so busy in Christian activity, we don't take time to sort through them. Well, here you're a father of a large family and a pastor of a large church. And I'm sure at times you feel like you're bleeding under your armor because your heart's so broken over your own daughter who's, you can't help her. You can pray for her, which is huge, but you're watching her suffer. And how do you sort through a sense of loss and disappointment while you're still in the not yet and in the process?
I love the way you describe that. You're bleeding under the armor. You know, I had a couple of times I was going out to preach. Once was a little while ago when I was talking about the miraculous power of God, and I was talking about his ability to heal. And I felt so lost that I was talking about God's healing power and my daughter was sick. And then just this last weekend, Susie, it was the 10 o'clock service. Our church wrote a song for my daughter about trusting God and waiting on him in the unknown, believing that he's good when we don't understand. We were singing that song. And so I was already emotional. And there was a girl who's a sophomore in high school in the front row kneeling down. And she was just doing some kind of battle, whatever it was. I could tell something wasn't right, but she was worshiping through it. And I lost it. I broke down. I left worship, went back into my office, tried to put it back together, and I just couldn't. And the clock was ticking and I had to preach. And so I just went out in raw, vulnerable emotion, tried to preach on the goodness of God. I'm teaching through Habakkuk, which is what the book's on, and his name captures where I am and maybe where some of your listeners might be right now. His name, Habakkuk, means both to wrestle and to embrace. And that image has been such a gift to our family. We're wrestling with it right now. We want answers. We don't have them. We believe in God, and yet he's not doing what we'd like to see him do. We're wrestling. We really are wrestling. I don't understand. It frustrates me. I get angry. I'm disappointed, but I still embrace God. I embrace him, even though I don't understand. And I think that there's a deeper level of intimacy in that. I don't get that on the mountain. I experience that in the valley. I enjoy God on the mountaintops, but I get to know him in the valleys.
Boy, I'm trying to hold it together here because I'm over relating, you know. Remember saying to my husband,
I know you know this personally.
Just remember saying to my hubby, you know, I don't know what a season of favor would have done for me, but obviously, not that he caused the sickness, but the dependence that has come out of it, the treasures really that have come out of that place have been so profound, and the dependence that I didn't know that I was capable of because I was hanging on for dear life. So, you know, I just bless you guys and we'll continue to pray.
We'll pause the conversation here for a quick break, and we'll be back in a moment with more from Craig Groeschel.
Thanks for listening to Middays with Susie Larson. Before the break, Craig was sharing about God's presence in the valleys. Let's pick up our conversation here. You've got stories in the book of people who fervently prayed, stood on faith, you too, with loved ones, and they died.
Mm-hmm.
So speak to the person who's maybe so offended and so hurt by God, going, I can't bear the hope. I mean, the book is Hope in the Dark, mm-hmm. and their hopes have been so dashed that they don't even dare go there. Mm-hmm. And yet, their place, there's something there for them in the Lord's. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I don't want to sound like a preacher, but I'm studying Habakkuk and it's speaking to me, so it's kind of firsthand. First of all, I'd say I don't want to give an explanation. I don't want to say to that person who's hurting, here's why. It's above my pay grade. I don't know why. There's too many examples in my own life where I don't know why. There are times when I want to say, God, if you do this, you'd be glorified, and if you don't, I have a hard time defending you. So that's kind of, I mean, that's how raw and real it is. What I love about the book of Habakkuk, it's like it could be written today by, you know, your sister who's been through so much. Chapter one, he's wondering why God's not involved. Chapter two, he's waiting on this kind of horrible prophetic promise God gives him. Chapter three, nothing changes, but his tone changes. He uses this real rare word, shigenoth. It's only used in Habakkuk 3:1. And it's a musical term that tells you basically how you're supposed to sing the song. And the term basically means like passionate, exuberant, heartfelt, loud, full body worship. And then he goes through and he says the most beautiful words, and essentially everything he's never wanted is going to happen. God's not doing what he wants at all. And he says, even though the fig tree is not going to show buds, even though there's not going to be grapes, essentially, even though everything I've wanted is not going to happen, the worst thing's going to happen to me, with passion, with exuberance, he says, I will praise you. That is faith that I want to have. It's not faith based on what you see. It's not based on circumstances. It's only on the character and the goodness of God. And Susie, he got there by questioning. The road to intimacy is often not the easy road. It's a road filled with pain, with disappointment, with heartbreak. And in our American version of Christianity, we don't want that. We want the happy ending. We want the answered prayer. And sometimes I think the real faith comes when we don't have the answered prayer. It's just faith. It's just faith in the nature of God, not seeing what we want to see.
Boy, you know, I think we so often want to be able to tie this thing up in a nice bow. Yes. In the land of the living. And man, if we could step back and see that life on earth is short, eternity is long. And he's so good to give us some answers in the land of the living. But I think the grander answers we'll see on the other side. And after what you've walked through, what does that passage mean that says what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later? What does that mean to you now?
You know, I feel a little bit, I still feel bad talking about our family's suffering, because I know so many people suffer so much more. And so I've got a sick daughter, and it's real, and I ache every day, but she's still alive. And, you know, and so I say this with a heart to know that so many other people are suffering in so many more severe ways. I also, like Habakkuk, can wrestle and embrace. There is a strange joy in suffering when you truly experience God's presence. It's kind of like what your sister would, I think, experience, is the temporary things of this life probably don't mean as much to her now that she has more of an eternal perspective. When you lose someone, eternity becomes more real. When you could potentially lose a daughter or whatever, eternity becomes more real. And so I think the trials jar me out of thinking that the now is everything. And it's a reminder that this life is brief. It's temporary. We're a mist that appears and vanishes. And so I think in some strange ways, the pain connects me more with the joy of eternity and the hope for eternity than anything else. So some of the people I know that are closest to God have lost people, and they long for heaven more because they know they'll be with God and they'll be with their loved ones. It makes earth less attractive to know the joy of what we have to come.
Yeah, set your sights on the realities of heaven. I think that's become so much more potent to me in the loss of Donnie and just some of my own battles. And if you just hopped on, I think you probably recognize my guest here, but it's Craig Groeschel. His book is titled Hope in the Dark, Believing God is Good When Life is Not. And you first wrote this book years ago when one of your staff members lost a child through miscarriage. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. And you wrote it to bring comfort because just her faith was fairly new. And then you tucked it away for years and I think almost forgot about it. When you brought it back out because you were facing some of your own challenges with your daughter's health battle, what stood out to you that ministered to you? What was like a truth that you just needed to hear again for the first time?
I would read it to you if I could find it, but there's one paragraph in there that I know I wrote because I wrote it, but it seemed like someone else wrote it. And it just, it asked questions, something along the lines of, you know, what if true intimacy with God isn't found in all the answers, but is found in sincere doubts and questions, in the aching and the wandering. And so what I tried to do with Adrienne was I tried to give her permission to both question God and try to believe him. And that's what it did for me. It gave me permission, kind of like the boy in scripture. I think it's Mark 9, if I'm not mistaken, who says, you know, he's got his boy is sick and he's a dad and he's aching for his boy who's having all sorts of problems, and Jesus says he can help. And the guy says, you know, I do believe you can do this, but then he says, help me overcome my unbelief. I love that so much because that's where I live. And I think some other people, I think there's more integrity in admitting that than trying to pretend like our faith is always perfect. I do believe, sort of. There are times I'm not sure if I do. If you did something, I believe more. And so it's embracing that imperfect faith is still faith.
I believe with all my heart that God's promises are as potent as they've ever been, you know, that he's the same yesterday, today. I believe that, that he's the healer. I also acknowledge that there's a mystery, but I also struggle so much with formulaic faith that is superimposed on someone who's struggling. Yes. And I feel like it's a way to absolve themselves from entering in, saying, well, you're struggling because you missed A, B, C, or D, one of those steps, you missed it. And if you would do that, you wouldn't be dealing. And now I don't have to enter in. I just don't think people on the other side of that know what they're dealing someone who's already walking through the valley. Do you know what I'm saying? So speak to that.
Yeah, well, I think it's one of the things I see a lot in the church, and I think it grieves me. I think it grieves the heart of God. You know, let's say, you know, you're battling an illness. And so I say, well, it must be because you don't have enough faith, Susie, or you know, there must be sin in your life, or you did something. That's just, not only is that bad theology, it's hurtful. And I think it's dangerous. I think we need to be really, really careful with that in scripture. You know, when you look at people in the Bible and you recognize they were real people, the Apostle Paul, if there's anyone who deserved healing from whatever his thorn was, he deserved it. You know, he endured, he was faithful, he preached God's word, he worshiped God in prison. The guy was amazing. And he asked for it, he begs for it, he pleads for it, and God says no. He says, I'm going to give you my grace. It's going to be enough. If I'm Paul, I'm thinking, I want your power, not your grace. Give Peter your grace. Remember him? He denied you three times. Give him your grace. Give me your power. You know, but God said, no, your grace. Your grace is not only enough, but your grace is better. Right now, I want God's power for my daughter. He's given me grace. His grace is enough. You know, so let's be careful in our little church worlds not to try to put blame on people. There's suffering in this world for so many different reasons. Sometimes it's because we did something stupid. Sometimes it's because we're in a broken world. Sometimes because there's evil. It is above our pay grade.
It is.
And so let's not heap condemnation on people. Let's try to surround each other with grace.
How are you different because of what you've suffered, what you've walked through, what you watch your daughter walk through? How are you different?
I think we're all giving ourselves permission to hurt out loud. Sometimes we hurt privately. And what I found is just by being transparent, I've never, 23 years of leading this church, I'm literally getting 20 times the letters, the prayer request. It gives people permission to hurt together. And there's something powerful about the body of Christ. Mandy's biggest, she keeps telling me, Daddy, I don't know how people do this without God's family. She knows so many people that are hurting. I would just say this. I have as many questions today as I've ever had or more. I also have more faith than ever before. That sounds like it contradicts itself. It just doesn't. I can have both questions and more faith. And that's real. That's intimate to me. It's where our whole family is. And, you know, for anyone who's hurting right now, don't be afraid to question and don't stop embracing. Keep holding on to God. Because I promise you, he's holding on to you. You may not see it now. But weeks, months, years from now, you can look back and say, he did. He sustained me. He carried me. I wanted his power. He gave me his grace. And like Paul said, his grace is sufficient for me.
Beautiful. Pastor Craig, we just honor and bless you, and we thank you, and we will be keeping you in our prayers as you march onward. Appreciate all that you do.
Susie, I say this sincerely. You're one of my favorite people I interact with. I'm thankful for you. You've got a great, great ministry.
God bless you.
I bless you too. Thank you.
Yeah. I was so blessed by my time with Pastor Craig, and I hope you were as well. His book is titled Hope in the Dark, Believing God is Good When Life is Not. Coming up after the break, I'll be sharing a past interview with Johnny Erickson Tata. Because you're the kind of all my day. Welcome back to Middays with Susie Larson. In this next half hour, we'll feature a past conversation I had with Johnny Erickson Tata about her book, Heaven, Your Real Home from a Higher Perspective. Let's dig in. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson, really glad to have you join us. And if you've read my books or followed me at all, you know that my heart is set on eternity. And when you think about what scripture says, that what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us later, that even the incredible trials we face now, scripture refers to them as light and momentary compared to the glory that we're going to know in another day. I mean, to tell you, we need to fix our eyes on it eternity. And I can't think of a better person to talk about this than Johnny Erickson Tada. You really need no introduction. So honored to have you with us, and your book is phenomenal. So thank you for joining us.
Absolutely. And I'm so glad that you and I share that in common, that we love all things eternal.
Indeed. Amen. You're on a second cancer diagnosis. Did that just blindside you? Did you have a sense about that? Were you having any kind of symptoms? Tell me about that.
No. Some of our viewers might know that I deal with chronic pain. And so I've been on a journey of PET scans and CT scans on my hips and my legs to discover what the source of the pain could be. Well, one of those PET scans was ordered by my old oncologist 8 years ago, who said, you know, we just better make certain there's no cancer hanging around. He said, I'm sure your body's clean. I'm sure there are no renegade cancer cells, but let's just check. And of course, when we got the results last week, it showed that the tumor had come back. And so on Monday of this week, I had it removed, thankfully, and my wound is healing nicely, and I'm awaiting pathology reports, and hopefully they won't have to do radiation because my quadriplegic lungs are kind of weak. But that's something that our viewers could pray about. You know, the treatment that I'm going to have, that my poor quadriplegic lungs might not be further damaged. I would really appreciate that. Please, if anyone wants to post a prayer on my Facebook page, I would so appreciate it.
Well, if you don't mind, I'd like to pray right now.
Let's do it.
Father, I lift up my dear sister Johnny to you, and I thank you that you love her with an everlasting love, Lord. And I lift up her precious frame, her body to you, and I ask you, God, to heal her in every deep and precious and powerful way. We ask for a good report from the doctor. We ask for your mercy that there would have to be, there'd be no treatment that would be needed, Lord God, that they would get it all, that it would be done, and that she can enjoy her holidays, God. We just ask you from the top of her head to the tip of her toes, bring wholeness, bring life. May not even one cancer cell enter her body ever again. And I pray she'd live out her days in health and wholeness, Lord. We commit her to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Susie. That means the world. It really does.
Wow. And friends, do remember Johnny in your prayers. And if you've got questions, post them. And I'm going to try to keep my eye on this feed. If you've got questions, or if you want to let Johnny know how much you appreciate her, I know you all love her very much. Also want you to know we're talking tonight about her book, Heaven. This is a re-release and from what, like 20 something years ago, right?
25 years ago, I wrote this book. I called it then Heaven, Your Real Home. But in the last 25 years, Susie, I have experienced more. I have suffered more. I have gotten closer to the Lord Jesus more. I have seen wonderful things in God's word, more things. My prayers have been more and deeper. And I felt, you know, I've got some more things to say. So I revised it, updated it, and included some life lessons that I hope my readers will really be blessed by.
Well, as is customary for your books, it's raw and it's honest and it's accessible. And friends, we have 5 copies to give away tonight. So I'll tell you now and I'll tell you again how to get them when we're done with the broadcast. You can hop on my website, SusieLarson.com. Up in the left corner is a drop-down menu. Find the contact page, put Johnny or put Heaven in the subject line so I know this is the book. And then tell me anything that Johnny said that resonated with you. Please remember your mailing address. 5 of you will get a copy of this great book. So when you think about the book that released 25 years ago and what you have walked through, I want to know, what would you say you know about God now that you didn't even know back then?
That he is happier than I ever thought he was. Our God is a blissful, blessed, happy, glad, effervescently joyful God. And I'm so glad that when we go to God, he's not looking for misery in which to share his company. No, joy craves a crowd. And he is looking for a crowd of worshipers who will come to him and, sure, confess their sins, lay it all down. Jesus, help me. I am such a transgressor. But after that, after the repentance, know that he is happy and happy with you, that he loves you. And I think that that perspective on the happiness of my wonderful God has just drawn me so much closer to his heart. And, oh, Susie, in my life now, down here on earth right now, I don't want to do anything to jeopardize my eternal estate. I'm not talking about winning brownie points with him. No, my salvation was taken care of at the cross. But I'm talking about sanctification, because everything I do down here on earth, every small, drastic obedience, every faint, feeble prayer has a direct bearing on my capacity for joy and worship and service in heaven. And I want to enlarge my eternal estate by trusting Jesus more. It delights him. It pleases him when I trust him. So that's what I've learned, that Jesus is so happy. And that's so beautiful. I should be as happy to live the life that pleases him best. And that is to be his best friend in heaven. Don't you want to be his best friend when we get up there?
Indeed. You know, I read from a couple of different theologians in the regards to the reward scripture talks about, and there's different thoughts, but scripture is clear that there are rewards. And I'm so glad that you addressed that. I think people are afraid to go near that, maybe because of some of excesses of mindsets around it, but scripture is clear. And you know, that he wants to reward us, and the things that he rewards are the things where we are walking in his footsteps. And anyway, a couple of theologians that I'd read had said some of that they think that rewards involve is just our capacity to enjoy him, where it's like we have an increased capacity to know his presence and enjoy his presence. I just think that's reason enough to just stay on his heels.
Absolutely. You know, Jesus says, even in scripture, he says that there will be those who will be greater in the kingdom of heaven and those who will be lesser. And I just don't want to be one of the lesser in the kingdom of heaven. I want to have a big capacity, a tanker truck full capacity to enjoy him. So
I'm telling you what, I've thought this over the years. In fact, the book that I just came out with a couple months ago, I wrote about you in the book, just the way that you stewarded your story. And I've thought this many times, Johnny, that I'm going to be standing in the crowd cheering as I watch God reward you for a life well lived. I really can't wait to see what he has up his sleeve for you. I mean, I'm going to be right there. But I got to ask you, as a woman who's been bound to a wheelchair, and then you get cancer, and then you get it a second time, do you ever battle self-pity, discouragement, or what do you do to stay out of that ditch?
Well, the reason I stay out of it, and the reason I make every concerted effort not to go down that dark, grim, despairing road to depression, is because I've been there, and it's horrible. I've laid in bed at night, wrenching my head back and forth on a pillow, hoping to break it up at some higher level to end my misery. I banged my head against walls when I was living with my sister in her home, and I was so depressed. And I don't know anybody who likes to be depressed. I can't imagine anybody does. I sure don't. And I guess those early seasons of deep depression were, for me, a kind of inoculation against choosing to listen to my selfish thoughts or my wayward emotions. Oh, Susie, it's a fight to stay joyful in the Lord Jesus. Every single day, we got to fight to stay satisfied in him. But it's a good fight. The Bible calls it a good fight. And so we're to battle valiantly, courageously, and to say no to worldliness, which includes, of course, silly thoughts that might lead us down the road to emotional destruction. Say no to that. You got to stop, check your mind. What am I thinking? Am I thinking wrong here? What's the passage of scripture to get me back on track? You got to do that countless times during the day. You can't let your thoughts wander and become like pancake batter and lead you again down that road that just is full of woe is me and self-pity. You can't do that. You got to fight. Staying satisfied in Jesus is a fight. And I think it's a wonderful fight. It's a valiant fight. It's a good fight. And I'm glad to be on the front lines of it every single day.
It is a good fight. I notice for me when I go into that place, you said nothing good comes from it. And I just have to change my mind to go, I'm not going there. I can look around and count my blessings, and not even to mention the marvel of salvation and that life on earth is short and eternity is long. If I can step back and get a perspective, it is amazing what that will do for the attitude. You know,
last night I was lying in bed. I was thinking about my cancer and I wanted to do something mindless. So I turned on the History Channel. And it was American Pickers. And I thought, oh, okay, this is like dumb TV and really relaxing for my head. And I heard the Holy Spirit whisper, no, it's not. It's not dumb TV. It's destructive TV. Get your head off of it and spend time with me. So I said, Ken, would you come in here and turn the channel? Turn it off, in fact. And I ended up spending time just enjoying prayer with the Lord Jesus, singing to him, singing hymns to him. Those are the kinds of decisions we need to make all the time. Listen to the Holy Spirit when he whispers to us, turn off that TV, put down that magazine. Don't call that friend who will just push you further into self-pity. Just take responsibility and steward your emotions well. You used that word earlier. It's a great word.
What a great conversation. Let's take a quick break right here. We'll be back with more with Johnny Erickson Tada in just a moment. You're listening to Middays with Susie Larson. A few months ago, I had the opportunity to chat with Johnny Erickson Tada via Facebook Live interview. Let's hear the final few minutes of that conversation now. So in the beginning of your book on heaven, I love the honesty where you were talking with your friend Steve. What a good friend he was. I gather he's with Jesus now. Is that right?
Oh, no. My friend Steve is...
He's alive and well.
Oh, he's alive and well. He's a pastor of a church and... in Pennsylvania, he's got eight children and like 16 grandchildren. It's just amazing.
Oh, very good. I think I thought I'd read a line maybe about a different friend who'd passed on. But I love that he would walk through and wrestle with scripture with you. And you had these honest feelings of angst around some of the symbols around heaven. Because, you know, I'm an outdoorsy person. Like, I love water and mountains and sky. And I would drive 20 miles through the countryside before I drive 5 miles through the city, just because that's what wakens my heart. And you were saying, looking at some of these symbolic descriptions of heaven, it looked like an urban construction project and nothing like the stuff that we love. And you're like, how is this exciting? So talk about some of the angst that you were feeling and how you came to a place of perspective again.
Well, I got hung up on crowns and golden thrones and streets made of 24 karat gold. And I got hung up on all those symbols, those clunky symbols that just to me didn't sound very appealing, very beautiful. A big New Jerusalem that was the size of the Mall of America 150 times over. To me, it just sounded like fancy urban planning, and I didn't want anything to do with it. But my friend Steve wisely said, Johnny, these are just symbols. They're symbols of something far more beautiful that words cannot even express. It's like, don't make the mistake of go driving down the highway in Illinois and you see a sign for Chicago 50 miles ahead. Don't mistake that sign as Chicago, because there is a far bigger, more amazing reality 50 miles down the road than you can possibly imagine. So don't get stuck, don't stop, don't stare at the symbol and make that the reality. No, it's not the road sign. It's just what the road sign represents. And so the fun part about thinking on heaven and praying about our heavenly glories above is, what's behind that road sign? What is 50 miles down the road? How wonderful it will be. And I think Steve helped me see that my fascination with heaven could be bolstered, not by thinking of it as a place, but by thinking of it as a home where my Savior lives, where he's waiting for me. It's less of a place, and heaven is more of a person. I just want to be with Jesus. You know, my husband, he has these tender words. He calls me Gigi. It's because my sister used to call me Jonathan Grundy, JG, and that kind of aberrated to Gigi. And sometimes he holds my face with both his hands, and he'll say, I love you, Gigi. And, you know, Susie, this is going to sound strange, but often I think that when I get to heaven, I'm going to awaken, my eyes are going to open for the first time, and it'll be Jesus holding my cheeks with both his hands saying, I love you, Gigi. I love you. Welcome home. I think about that, and it almost brings tears to my eyes to think that, wow, heaven is mainly a person, not so much a place, and that's what I'm looking forward to.
You actually had a dream that kind of, I mean, I gasped when I read about it. I just felt like that was a gift from God for you as well, because there are things I think about us that we are not going to, we can't fathom. I mean, we are going to be ourselves in certain ways, but as you said in the dream, we'll be our best selves. So talk first, if you would, just describe the dream so we can kind of get a picture of what that was like for you.
Oh, I was in Norway and it was a chilly, freezing night and I fell into this dream that was most amazing. I was in, I think, a yellow bathing suit, dove into this crystal clear water, and the water was like crystals. It was like diamonds sparkling everywhere. The air sparkled, and I'm swimming in these long, smooth, powerful strokes. And as I'm swimming, I see my friend, a friend over there, poolside in a chair watching me. And he is getting younger. He's getting stronger. He is more 10,000 times more himself than he ever was on Earth. And that is the beauty of heaven. We're going to be always getting younger, always discovering, always becoming smarter, always becoming wiser. And I love that about heaven. Jonathan Edwards picked apart this concept.
Thanks for listening to this Midday with Susie Larson podcast.
Heaven, a
These
world
conversations
of love.
Are available
if any of our viewers
support.
Tonight
want
to download that
now
off of Amazon. It's just a precious little book that has
to avoid
some amazing
missing future
insights
editions
in
of
it.
The show, subscribe
but
to the podcast
who are
today
we gonna be
at
in heaven?
iTunes or your podcast player.
I don't know. It's almost impossible to think about.
It's like
link
to spread the asking good news a little of the gospel and to grow the impact
to envision
with Susie
that
Larson.
One day he will be a huge oak tree with broad branches and thousands of leaves and nesting many acorns in his branches. And I mean, that little acorn could never appreciate its destiny as a tree. Neither can a hairy peach pit appreciate its destiny as a tree with fragrant blossoms. Neither can a caterpillar appreciate that it'll one day be a butterfly and will fly away. Neither can a coconut appreciate that one day it's going to sway in the breeze. What does that mean? Oh my goodness. And asking us to imagine what our bodies will be like in heaven is much like asking a peach pit or an acorn or a coconut or a caterpillar to imagine what their destinies will be. All I know is this: the pattern of what I will be one day is embedded in me. And one day I'm going to be the same person, but an entirely different person. What that means, I have no idea. It has not entered the heart, the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for us who love him. But I know it's going to be pretty exciting.
Wow. And doesn't scriptures talk about that we're buried in weakness, but raised in strength? I mean, you explore this in the book, the whole idea of another aspect that's going to be so amazing about eternity is our heart. Our hearts are going to be renewed. We won't have the capacity for sin and jealousy and anxiety and shame and rejection. I mean, it's good to try to imagine that, to imagine who we are, that we're not lost in it all. Somehow, as you say, because he said eternity in the heart of man, that I'm going to be me and I'm going to recognize you and I'm going to see Joseph and Peter. But as you say, we're 1,000 times more ourselves, but with a renewed heart. I mean, that to me is so profound.
Absolutely. And boy, I can't wait for that day. I have no idea again what it's going to be like, but I'm going to work toward it. I'm going to follow the advice of Colossians chapter 3, which says, set your hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So let's remember that heaven is the bottom line for the Christian. It is the end all. Actually, it is the beginning for the Christian. C.S. Lewis talked about this life as being nothing more than maybe the title page in a beautiful adventure story. And right now, we are still reading the title page. But one day we'll be enter heaven, we'll flip that page, and chapter one will begin of the most exciting story of adventure and discovery that we can possibly imagine. And I want to be ready for it, as I said earlier. I don't want to diminish. I don't want to jeopardize. I don't want to risk that eternal estate. I want to work toward it each and every day, pleasing my Savior by obeying him. And on that note, I got to wipe my nose again.
That's
so sorry.
Okay. No, you know what? And the screen is pixelated enough. I can't even tell that you need to wipe your nose. So,
well, you know what? I am my best own audiovisual aid. of how weak I am and how much I need other people.
Well, you are a treasure. I know we've only got a couple more minutes left with you. When you were talking about this in the book, I call these glimpses of glory. For me, that's just what I've called them for years, where it feels like the heavens open up and you get just a little glimpse, a taste of things to come. Those moments that you can't create, but you can't really even capture in a picture because they're just God moments, you know? And you write this about that. You said, so it is with those heart-lifting moments. When the Lord allows you to the tiniest glimpse into your future home, heaven fills your thoughts, as scripture says, but it's not like a snapshot you can put on your refrigerator. It's not like a shrine you can come back to. It's like a shaft of grace through quick opening in the clouds, and there will be more. I want you to say a bit about that, because I think in a rat race culture, there are times where God even provides those, but we race right past them. I mean, isn't it Elizabeth Barrett Browning says, you know, the world rushes right past and they sit around and pluck blackberries. Only those who see take off their shoes and notice it's holy ground. So speak about, if you would, those glimpses of glory that God provides and what he means by those.
Well, we can see glimpses of glory each and every day if we would but open the eyes of our hearts. Yeah. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that he prays our hearts might be open, that we might know the hope to which we've been called, the glorious riches which are ours, and the incomparably great power which is also ours. Open the eyes of my heart, Jesus. It's a constant prayer that I pray. Some time ago, I wrote about this in the first edition of the Heaven book. I was flying with my secretary, Francie, and our plane was lowering, ready to land in Memphis. And I looked to the left, the sun was setting, but as our plane dropped further and further toward the airport, on the left was a military cemetery, and there were brass plaques on top of each grave. And the sun was just at the angle. When Francie and I looked out, we saw an explosion of dynamic light over each and every grave. Bam, 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 bam. And it was like, whoa. It was the most amazing picture of the resurrection, that one day it really is going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise. I know that sounds unbelievable, but it's going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise. And then if we are still living on earth, we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. I mean, does that not get you excited or what?
Indeed, indeed. And I'm going to try to squeeze in one more question here before we wrap up. I want to honor your time. For those who feel and maybe worry that heaven is going to be a never-ending, boring church service, it's not just a church service, it's a never-ending, boring church service. I mean, you hear people who worry about that and just think, I'm not even going to worry about heaven, I'm just going to do life on earth as a Christian and let heaven take care of itself. And you even referred to a couple of guys in your book, a couple of friends who felt that way. But if you have a mindset that it's a never-ending, you know, church service, you're going to think it's your best life is here and that it all needs to happen here, because then you're going into some kind of unknown zone that everybody's going to be hopping on clouds. Why talk about that and how important it is to have a right view of heaven?
Okay. You know that verse in Deuteronomy where it describes the seraphim constantly, day and night, in and out, for centuries, for millennia, they've been saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. I mean, the seraphim and cherubim are constantly reciting that. And when I first read that, I thought, boring. I mean, don't you get tired of saying the same thing for millennia, or for thousands of years? But if we think of it this way, think of the character of God, perhaps shifting, turning, and the seraphim and cherubim, they see some marvelous new facet of the Lord's character that they never saw before. It's going, whoa, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And then he shifts again and shows some other unknowable, unapproachable aspect of his character. And again, the seraphim are overwhelmed to discover such beauty. Oh my goodness, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. For centuries, they've been discovering something new and fresh every single moment about God. And that is not boring. And I can't wait to experience what the seraphim and cherubim do every single day. Oh my goodness, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, you are amazing. I can't wait to learn more about you. And it's going to keep happening and happening and happening. We'll get younger and younger, wiser and wiser. We'll discover more and more. And I tell you what, Susie, this is why I am so heaven bent on reaching people with disabilities for Christ at Johnny and Friends. It breaks my heart to think that their suffering without Christ is nothing but an omen of even greater suffering in an eternity without the Lord Jesus. So if friends viewing want to pray about anything, pray that in 2019, God will use Johnny and Friends in even greater measure to reach many more people with disabilities with the good news of Jesus, because we want everybody to come to the party, right?
Indeed, and amen. Johnny, I've loved our time and appreciate it so much so soon after your surgery. Thank you. Thank you. And God bless you for this time.
Love you, Susie, and love your viewers too. Bye-bye.
Love you. Thanks so much for listening to Middays with Susie Larson. Johnny Erickson Tata's book is titled Heaven, Your Real Home, From a Higher Perspective. You can find a full-length podcast of these interviews and every live show on our mobile-friendly website at myfaithradio.com. God bless you, and we'll see you again next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.